Chapter number 22 of the Psalm. If you can recall, chapter number 22 is Christ on the cross. Chapter number 23 is Christ with the crook in his hand. He's the shepherd. And chapter number 24 is Christ with the crown. He is sovereign of sovereigns. Does that make sense to you? I think it will as we continue our study. At this point, I do not plan to go as far in depth as I did in Isaiah 53, but there are some verses here that we will spend some time on from time to time in both this chapter and the next two. We'll probably spend 6 or 8 months on Psalm 23 anyway. That's a marvelous chapter. A chapter that so many people misunderstand, don't know anything about, and it's their favorite passage in the whole scriptures. I wonder how many people I've walked into hospital rooms and be talking with them and ask them, could I read a passage of scripture for you? My favorite passage of scripture, Psalm 23, preacher. And I read it to them. And I know as I read it, they know absolutely nothing about Psalm 23. It's like John 3:16. People quote it, preachers quote it. I listened to two preachers this week quote John 3:16. They don't have a clue what it means. Not a clue what it means. That's exactly what I was thinking, Brother Gary. I was thinking, what about the folks that are sitting there and listen to this garbage? Pitiful. Pitiful. Chapter number 22 of the Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that ring any bells in your mind? It's the cry of the cross, isn't it? While Jesus is on the cross, dying for our sins. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Notice that is plural, praises of Israel. Yes. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. All of these, surely you can see, are things that happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you compare this and Matthew chapter number 27, you're going to find these phrases mentioned in that passage. Let's look tonight at the compliment in verses 3 through 5. We may get further, but let's look at verses 3 through 5 for our study this evening. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Christ claiming and proclaiming the holiness of the Father in his cry on the cross. And realizing that the Father is holy, Jesus knows why he's not answering. The holiness of God separates him from the sinfulness of man. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And from sin, no matter where it is. We've already discussed this. Let's look at it one more time for just a second. When God placed our sins upon Christ, now, God being holy, the communion with he and his son has now been severed. And Christ is crying like many of us do from time to time, and it seems as though that heaven is brass. Do you ever have those times? You pray, and it seems as though the heavens are brass, and God just is not hearing what we say. Like the sun, we must understand that He does hear, but He may not respond in the circumstance. And by the way, He may not be responding because of the reason that He's not responding to His Son here. Yes. Except where we're concerned, our sins are within us. Our sins was upon Him, and thusly God is separated from Him. And the cry reaches the brass heaven. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We talked much about that last week. But what a cry this is. Out of the loneliness of the soul of the Son, He cries for the aid of the Father, knowing that the Father cannot help Him in this case. That's a sad circumstance, isn't it? And we can't understand that. I think once in a while that I get a grip of it, and then all of a sudden I see that I don't have it. It's just not there. I'm not sure that we can really feel it. We may understand it theologically, but I'm not sure we understand it practically. The practical sense of Christ dying for our sins, the practical sense of Christ having our sins upon Him, and the practical sense of God the Father breaking off communion with Him because our sins are upon Him. And the cry of the Son into the emptiness of space. I've often said, you and I will never be in that condition. If you're a child of God, you'll never be in that condition. There'll never be a time you're alone. Because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the moment God saved us, the Holy Ghost moves inside of us, takes up His abode, and stays there. Yes. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the truth of this matter is that we as believers can't empathize here, though we may be able to sympathize. And I'm not sure we can even do that. Theologically, the practice is there. We can understand it in a theological sense, but practically, I don't understand it. And I'm sure you don't either, because I've talked with multitudes of theologians through the years, not one or two, but multitudes, and none of us have ever been able to come up with a real good summation of what takes place here. Except for the fact that Christ cries into the openness of space. We hear His cry. Do you hear it? Yes. When you read this text, do you hear His cry? Yes. Sure you do. Just like He hears our cry. Mm-hmm. Even more so, may I say. But Thou art holy. Recognizing the true personality of God. Let me say this to you. In all of the things we read in the Scriptures and all of the things we hear taught and preached, Jesus Christ recognizes the Father as holy above all everything else. But in that holiness, there is the reality of righteousness as well. For He cannot be holy and not be righteous. Is that correct? Yes. Absolutely. So then in that righteous holiness, He cannot look upon sin. And so He forsakes in this moment His Son so that He can die for our sins. I said to you last week that he could not have died had the Father not forsaken him. No possibility that it could have happened. Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise, this word is Yashab, and it literally means to settle in. I like that term. Thou that inhabitest, thou that settles into the praises of Israel, the praises of his people. I'm reminded when I look at this word, I'm reminded of someone just sitting back. Let's just put him in a lazy boy, all right? And his gear handle off to the side. And he flips that gear handle and his feet comes up and he just lays back and relaxes in the praises of his people. Do you understand what's happening here? When we begin to praise him, he not only comes around where we are, but he enjoys being where we are. Now, it's one thing for us to enjoy where God is. And there's not a saint alive that doesn't enjoy the manifestation of the presence of the Lord God Almighty. We enjoy the presence of the Lord. Where there's a great manifestation or not, we know he lives within us. So we enjoy his presence, but oh, how much more so when he manifests himself in our presence. Oh, how we enjoy that. But think about this now. How much more so he enjoys our praise to him. We have often said as preachers, when we begin to praise him, he shows up. Isn't that amazing? We'll see that, by the way, when we get to Psalm 23. But the truth of the matter is this. God loves for us to praise. He enjoys the praise of his people. Let me just go a step further and say this to you. That the highest deed of the believer is to worship God. Now, we've been taught 1,000 things down through the years and told all of these things that we're to do with our hands and with our minds and our feet and our backs and so on. Let me tell you something. When you begin to worship God, God enjoys that. And by the way, that is the first duty of man. Yes. Amen. Born again mankind, first duty is to worship the God of heaven. Yes. And by the way now, let me say this. Praise and worship are not necessarily the same. You can do one without the other. But normally when you're doing either one, the other will eventually become a part of what's going on. If you begin to praise him, it won't be long till you'll be worshiping him. If you begin to worship him, it won't be long till you'll be praising him. They're kind of like Siamese twins. You really can't separate these things. They go together. So he inhabits, he sits back, relaxes in the praises of his people. That is that little revelation right there is worth the nickel that you paid to get in tonight. You can take that home with you, and one of these days it'll come home to you, and you'll understand some things you've never seen in your life previously. When you understand that God is so intimate with us that he literally inhabits or comes in, moves his easy chair in, and sits back, relaxes in, literally takes up his abode in the midst of our praise. You'll never have to wonder about God showing up when you begin to praise him. That's true. Now you think about that, what I just said to you. Do you ever wonder why you go to church and you understand that God came with you because He's a part of you, but there is no manifestation of His presence in the assembly? Listen, throughout the years I've gone into some cold churches. I mean, I've been in some that you could freeze a chicken on the front pew. But when folks start praising the Lord, things start happening. Things start happening that folks are surprised about. Angie, you grew up in a worshiping church. Our focus was worship. It wasn't all these other things. It was worship and giving God the glory. And God would move in at times, and I mean, it was as thick as a clouds on top of Roan Mountain, honey. You had to feel your way around to know where you was going. And it all happened because praise and worship were taking place. God starts enjoying His people's praise. When you get kind of down and out, you have a bad day, so to speak. We had a fellow in the church in Florida, and every once in a while he'd say, "Man, I've got the blacks." Now, most folks say, "I'm blue today," not him. He'd say, "I've got the blacks, man. I'm far beyond blue." I said, "Start praising Him. Just start praising the Lord." He'd run by the radio station on Friday morning on his way to work, and he'd say that very often, and I'd say, "Start praising Him." By the time he got to the red light in New Lee, he's calling me back, shouting it out. That's about 2.5 miles away. Glory! When you start praising the Lord, I tell you what you do. Until Wednesday night, we're going to do a little field-type project, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to praise the Lord when things aren't going the way we think they ought to go. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid now. I'm talking about honestly praising the Lord when things just aren't going the way you think they ought to go. Just praise the Lord. Lord, I praise You for being who You are. I praise You for sending Your Son to die for my sins. I praise You that You've fixed it so I can't go to hell and I'm going to heaven. I praise You that You've taken my sins and they no longer exist where You're concerned. You see, you're already wanting to shout. You'll be parking that car and making full 5 laps the next thing you know. Just take time to praise Him. Most time when we get frustrated, we don't have any time because we take all of our time being frustrated. Do you know that mess feeds on itself? Are you aware of that? It feeds on itself. So you have to stop it at its source, and you stop it at its source by praising the Lord. Good practical reality right there. Because He inhabits the praises. The Scripture says here of Israel, the same is true for us. He inhabits the praises of Israel, or literally becomes a part of the praises. By the way, this word praises is an important word. It is the word laudation. Could anyone, just from the word, now let me say it one more time, laudation. Can anyone tell me what that might entail? Singing, praising, giving God the glory, shouting, right? Often, we misconstrue some of these things. A lot of times, we sing because of what's in our heart. Now, I can sing a song from time to time, and boy, I feel it from my nose to my toe. And then there are times I sing it, and it's just a song. I love it when I feel what I'm singing. Yes, sir. That song I sang this morning, I felt it all over me. I was in running gear when I got to the second verse of that song. I didn't want to sing the second verse. I wanted to run a while. And probably should have. Probably should have. In the light of that, here's where I was going with that. In the light of that, often we sing and we praise and we shout out of the abundance of what's taking place of the blessings of God within us, rather than in giving God the praise in doing that. Did that make sense? In other words, what we're doing, we're getting the overflow and we're illustrating that overflow from what's going on down inside. Rather than praising in order for God to show up, He's already showed up, overflowing us, and now we're experiencing these things as an external expression of what's taking place internally. So we have to recognize which side of the coin we're on. Are we rejoicing? Are we singing? Are we shouting in order for God to show up and inhabit the praises? Or are we doing it because He's already there and we're experiencing the overflow? I like to experience that overflow. I wish all of us could. I really do. I wish every last soul I know that's born again could experience truly that overflow. And we can. An old preacher I used to know, he's gone on to glory now, he said, you need to park under the spout where the glory runs out. That's a good thing to do. Park under the spout where the glory runs out. And don't be afraid to get wet with it. Right. Don't be afraid to get drenched in the glory of God. Amen. But most of us are so sophisticated. I never could understand how a hillbilly can get so sophisticated he can't rejoice in the Lord. Huh? But he'll square dance half the night. I'll just leave that out there for you to work on. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. Now this is the compliment we're dealing with now. Verses 3, 4, and 5. He is complimenting the Father. He's appealing first of all to His holiness. And then He appeals to His goodness. And in His goodness He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. The reference here is not just to Egypt. It is to all of the deliverances God has given Israel down through the years. How many times did Israel go into captivity? And how many times did God bring them out of that captivity? How many times did God send the enemy upon them and they cried to the Lord? And when they cried to the Lord, God heard them and delivered them. Sent some unexplainable, inconspicuous individual to deliver them. A left-handed, knife-wielding deliverer. A woman deliverer. A deliverer that couldn't believe God on the first occasion, so He moved His fleece and had to be proven again. Over and over, God delivered His people because they cried. This word cried in reality is the word shriek. It means that they were so burdened, so overcome by what was going on that they shrieked unto God. It's one thing to cry. It's another thing to shriek. When you're shrieking, you're in pain. Right? One way or the other, you're in pain. And God's people were shrieking to God. I often I look at Israel and I see all of the chastisements that Israel went through. And I wonder why God has been so patient with His church. And then God's Holy Ghost takes me back 2,000 years and shows me that I am a blessed being because I am birthed this side of the cross. Hallelujah. You don't understand, and I don't think I understand, but what a blessing it is to be birthed this side of Calvary. To be dealing with a God who is merciful rather than a God who is angry. You do realize that God is angry in the Old Testament. From the cross, this way, His anger has been pacified. You are a fortunate soul. You are a fortunate soul that God allowed you to be birthed this side of the cross. You're a fortunate soul that God has allowed you to hear the gospel. And if you're a believer tonight, you are a multi-fortunate soul that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was no accident. None whatsoever. God planned it all and brought you in. It's the only way you could get in. Verse 5. They cried. Here's that word, shrieked. They literally shrieked unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded or ashamed. The overview here is that of pagan gods. Those who worship pagan gods trusted in their pagan gods and were ashamed. Do you suppose that crowd was ashamed on Mount Carmel? Yeah, didn't live too long after being ashamed. But every time man trusts in pagan gods, gods of his own invention, he's ashamed. Because it falls on its face every time. Every single time. I'm going to do this. I down through the years, I've done my best to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And when God brings something to my mind in my teaching, whether it's part of my notes, whether I'd planned to do it or not, I still want to throw it in because it's important. Pagan religion plays on ignorance. Read the history books. You'll not find a history book that'll tell you that the Enlightenment came because the Scriptures were taken out of the papal church and put into the hands of the common people. That's why the Enlightenment came. Now, if you've got a spiritual brain in your head, you know that. Ignorance is the birthplace of pagan religion. Islam plays on the ignorant. Its major ally is ignorance. The same thing is so of the papal church. Go where the papal church is in great power, and you'll find that the people are ignorant. Travel the world and see if I'm telling you the truth. The word's hid from them, kept from them. And we're living right now in an age when the scriptures are being read, but everything but the scriptures are being taught and preached in churches across America. Someone asked me the other day, said, "Brother Larry, why do you think Islam is growing so much so in the United States of America?" I said, "Because preachers have failed to declare the truth of the Word of God. And people in the pews are ignorant, Brother Gary. Ignorant of truth. And when all this garbage comes down the road, it's demonic, folks. And it deceives the minds of the people because they have no knowledge of the God of glory. If you have a thimble full of the knowledge of the God of glory, you'll never get balled up with Allah. Never." But you see, the problem is they don't know Him. And I go further to say that the preachers in the pulpits don't know Him. And America is dying spiritually because those who are handling the Word of God don't know the God of the Word. Yes. Sad day in which we live. And you listen, I do this for entertainment. I listen to preachers. You say, "Brother, I ought not do that." Well, you get your entertainment where you want to. I get mine from listening to preachers and seeing just how little they actually say. If they'd cut out "Praise the Lord," if they'd cut out all, and by the way, I can prove to you from the scriptures that that's taking the Lord's name in vain. The repetition of those words over and over is taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, do you think God's there to bless that mess? No. No. All of these little pet phrases that they use to take up time and build, because they don't have anything to say. They don't know the God of the book, and they don't know the book, so they don't have anything to say. If you don't have anything to say, sit down and let the junior boys do the preaching.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And God's people are deceived. God's people are deceived. Because they live in a world of ignorance of the Lord God Almighty. Now, they're not, I'm not saying they're not religious. They're religious to the bone, but they're ignorant of the God of the Bible.
Yes.
Saddest commentary that's ever been made on America is that the churches in America are ignorant of the God of the Bible.
Amen. Amen.
And they like it to be so. That way there's no confrontation. That way there's never a time to where they have to meet with God at an altar. They can go to church, feel good, and go to the house feeling good because they're deceived into thinking that God's going to tolerate their sin.